Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past, how for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. The story of Jesus. Has there ever been a story in all the history of mankind that has been more significant, that has been more meaningful, that has been more awe-inspiring, that has been more hope-giving? The story of Jesus is no ordinary story, is it? It is a true story. It is a story of God's love for a world of wicked and rebellious sinners. It is a story that boldly displays for us God's holiness, his perfect wisdom, his incomparable grace and mercy. The story of Jesus is filled with events that are truly amazing. Think about the inexpressible joy and the tragic grief that are woven together in the story of Jesus. And of all the stories that have ever been told upon this earth, there is not a story more profound or more significant than the story of Jesus. For well over a year, we at Norwoodville Baptist Church have been privileged to ponder upon the story of Jesus. The story of Jesus is recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And what a story it has been. And this morning, as we direct our attention to Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 41, we will be focusing our attention and reading about Jesus' last moments on this earth before he breathed his last breath. As Jesus suffered upon the cross for humanity, as he died upon that tree as the redeemer of lost men and women, the great significance of that event was demonstrated in three different ways as we look at Mark chapter 15. For 3 hours, from noon to 3 p.m, the regular course of nature was interrupted. Normally the sun would have been shining brightly, but for those 3 hours as Jesus hung on the cross, it was dark as could be. And why did that happen? Surely it was a testimony of the significance of what was happening at that very time. As Jesus hung upon that cross, he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did Jesus say something such as that? The fact that he said those words testifies to the fact of the significance of what he was enduring on that cross. After Jesus breathed his last breath, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And why did that happen? It was a testimony to the significance of the death of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 15, I invite you to turn there with me this morning. Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 41. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1175. And I invite you to consider with me the astounding significance of the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ. May we realize afresh this morning the great significance of what Jesus did on that cross. Let's go back a little bit earlier in the context to Mark chapter 15 and verse 22 to refresh our memories. Mark chapter 15 and verse 22, follow along as I read. And they bring him, referring to Jesus, unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Now we come to verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now we just read verse 25, and in verse 25 we read that the Roman soldiers crucified Jesus at what is called the third hour. And according to our time reckoning, that would be right around 9 o'clock in the morning. And now as we read in our current verse, verse 33, it is the sixth hour, or noon. And Mark tells us that from the sixth hour, noon, until the ninth hour, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the whole land was covered in darkness. Now, under normal circumstances, these 3 hours of the day, from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the sun would be shining brightly if it was a clear day, right? We understand that to be the case. Or if it's an overcast day, at least you'd have filtered sunshine, right? But on this day, things were far different. Instead of the light of midday, there is nothing but darkness. Now, it would have been obvious to those around Jesus that something very out of the ordinary was occurring. The land was plunged into darkness. And I imagine quite a few of the people there in Jerusalem would have viewed this darkness as foreboding, even as an ominous sign. Now, how many of the people of Jerusalem, how many of those around Jesus as he is being crucified, how many of these people would have made the connection between Jesus' crucifixion and what is happening with all of this darkness over the land? We don't know how many made that connection. Surely someone would have made that deduction. Surely they would have. Now, the people of Jesus' day may not have really fully understood the significance of those 3 hours of darkness as Jesus was hanging upon the cross. But there's no doubt in my mind today that this darkness was nothing less than the supernatural act of God. This act of God of plunging the land into darkness was directly tied to the experience of Jesus Christ as he hung upon the cross of Calvary, Golgotha. It was directly tied to the experience of God's Son as he was bearing the weight of the sin of the world. As we think about the earth being plunged into darkness, or at least a portion of the earth being plunged into darkness, this is not the first time something like this has happened. Remember back to the days of the Exodus, and even before the days of the Exodus. Remember when the children of Israel were still under bondage, under Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And the time came for God to deliver his people, and he sent Moses to be the deliverer. And you remember how God sent plague after plague after plague upon the Egyptians. You might remember some of those plagues, how he turned the water into blood, how the Lord sent frogs that overflowed the land, how the Lord caused it to hail down upon the Egyptians with huge hailstones. And still, after plague after plague after plague, the Egyptians still would not release the children of Israel. Now, one of the plagues, in fact, I believe it's the ninth plague that God sent upon the Egyptians, was the plague of darkness. And for 3 days, there was darkness upon the Egyptians, a darkness that could even be felt. And it was so dark that the Egyptians didn't even move from their houses. All of Egypt was dark, except for where the Israelites were. The Israelites experienced bright daylight. But this darkness upon Egypt was a judgment upon Egypt by God. Egypt was being very arrogant, very proud in their sinfulness. They were showing wicked rebellion, and that rebellion was abhorrent to God. Pharaoh had refused time and time again to listen to God, and God is showing Pharaoh, I am in control. I am in control. It's not the gods that you serve, these pagan gods. It's not those gods that are in control. No, I am in control. And God sent darkness to get the Egyptians' attention, to show them, you need to change your ways. You need to submit to me, the true and the living God. A judgment upon the Egyptians and the rebellion is what we see there in the book of Exodus. Now, there are other scriptures that talk about a future day when darkness will be upon this earth, supernatural darkness. Let me refer you to just a few of them. We read these words in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Notice verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. So here is the prophet Isaiah foretelling a future day in which God is going to judge this earth, and one of the signs of his judgment, and even part of that judgment, is the darkening of the stars and the sun. We go to the book of Joel, and we read these words in chapter 2 and verse 10. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Amos chapter 5 and verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To when, what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And then one more, Amos chapter 8 and verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord God, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. We see how darkness, supernatural darkness, is associated with God's judgment upon sin. So we consider these references to darkness, supernatural darkness, in the past as we consider the plague on Egypt, in the future as we read the words of Isaiah and Joel and Amos. Is there any doubt that the supernatural darkness that enveloped the land when Jesus was upon that cross, is there any doubt that that was a sign from God showing how significant was Jesus' sufferings and his death? Wouldn't it be reasonable for us to conclude that this darkness was a sign of God's extreme displeasure with sin? Now, there's no doubt God was extremely displeased with the evil that was committed by both Jews and Gentiles. Think about how the Jews called out for Jesus' death, and how the religious leaders slandered him and falsely condemned him to death, and how the Romans went along with that, and Pilate specifically gave in to their demands. And God wasn't pleased with the high priest Caiaphas or the governor Pilate. He was not pleased. He was very angry with their sin. The sin committed against Jesus was atrocious. It was atrocious. It was horrific. But is the darkness upon the earth just a sign of God's displeasure with men like Caiaphas or men like Pilate? Or is it a sign of God's judgment upon other sins as well? And not just those personally committed against Jesus, but sins committed even, as you think about the distant past, or even sins committed that would be committed in the future. And in the Gospel of Mark, we don't have a detailing of the significance of the darkness upon the earth for 3 hours. Perhaps we would like more description, but Mark just tells us it was dark upon the earth for this amount of time. But as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we know that whenever Jesus was crucified, Jesus bore the sin of the world. Whenever Jesus was crucified, he was fulfilling his role as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we read these words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. And we read, for he hath made him to be sin for us, referring to God the Father who made Jesus to be sin for us, fallen sinners. This one who knew no sin, Jesus knew no sin, he was perfectly righteous. God made this righteous one to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is inspired commentary on what happened as Jesus was hanging on that cross. We read these words in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." And then Peter says in verse 24, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." So we contemplate what Mark says here in Mark chapter 15, verse 33, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, from noon until three, the land was plunged in darkness." As Jesus hung upon the cross, he was bearing the sins of the world. And we cannot even completely fathom what was going on at that time. But God the Father, at that time, had made the Son sin for us. Jesus was the sin bearer. And as the sin bearer, he bore the sin of the whole world, and God's wrath was upon him. Jesus had not committed those sins, but yet he bore those sins. The sins that even we have committed, Jesus bore those sins as he was on the cross. And I believe it was this time of 3 hours of darkness that God was pouring out his wrath upon the sin bearer, Jesus. Jesus was bearing the sins of fallen humanity, past and present and future. And Jesus, as the sin bearer, was experiencing God's judgment for our sins. Now, Jesus' suffering and death, it's a significant event. We can't even fathom the significance of this event of Jesus' suffering and death. That supernatural darkness, a sign from God, something significant is happening, goes right along with God's judgment, the sin that Jesus was bearing. Jesus was the sin bearer. I believe that God, even though he loves the Son in a perfect way, God in his holiness, as Jesus was bearing the sin of the world, was showing his extreme displeasure. He was pouring out wrath upon Jesus because of the sin he was bearing. And that darkness for 3 hours goes right along with God's holy wrath upon Jesus. Now all of this in my mind is confirmed as we come to the next verse, verse 34. We are able to learn the significance of Jesus' suffering and death, yes, by the darkness, the supernatural darkness that occurred for 3 hours upon the earth, but also we learn the significance of that event from the words that Jesus himself spoke from the cross. We read in verse 34, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And we just read about how from the sixth to the ninth hour, from noon to three, there is darkness that was upon the earth. Now, Mark doesn't tell us what happened during those 3 hours. You know, what were the soldiers doing? What were the priests doing? What were those passers-by doing? What were the people of Jerusalem thinking? We don't know for sure. Was there, you know, I tend to think that there's a sense of uneasiness. You know, this is something very strange. This is, the people probably think this is ominous. They're uneasy. In my mind, I would think that they'd be overcome with a sense of anxious trepidation. There'd be this gnawing feeling of uncertainty. They'd be maybe even fearful and worrisome. You know, this is very strange, plunged in darkness at noon, from noon until three. So surely those hours of darkness deeply affected those who were in Jerusalem and who were around Jesus as he was crucified. Surely they would have grasped some of the seriousness of what was going on. But yet we understand, as we continue reading down through the passage, there were those seemingly oblivious to what was going on and what Jesus was doing on the cross and God's wrath upon sin. There were some that were totally oblivious, it seems. Now that darkness, it may have been perceived as an ominous sign, maybe as a foreboding event, but yet that darkness was left without an explicit explanation. But the words that Jesus cried out from that cross, they should have been very clear for those who had ears to hear. Jesus cried out a message from the cross. And notice, even before we go to those words, let us just ponder briefly upon the fact that Jesus cried out with a loud voice from the cross. That was out of the ordinary, because people, when they were crucified, as time went on, they would have to work to even breathe. And then it'd be probably hard work to even talk with a normal voice, let alone speaking, crying out with a loud voice. But here is Jesus showing strength. And he communicated very clearly. He shouted out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." It's the common language of the Judean Jews. It would have been Aramaic. And Mark, in his gospel, because some of his readers or hearers wouldn't have understood the Aramaic words, he translates them. And translated in English, we have, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Now, these words were taken from Psalm 22, verse 1. And centuries before, David had penned these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Jesus used those words penned by David so long ago. Jesus cried out to the Father, why have you forsaken me? Now, that should have been clear what he said to everybody around. But as we read down through the next verses, we realize there were some that either intentionally were misconstruing what Jesus said, or maybe they misheard what he said or misunderstood him. But we will look at that even next week, how these ones responded. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those who know the Lord, those who knew Jesus in a personal way, surely they would have understood at least some significance of what he was saying there. But in order to grasp the significance of this, we have to understand the relationship between the Father and the Son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's Jesus who said these words, but who is Jesus? Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. Jesus is one who has a perfect relationship with the Father. It's Jesus who said this in John chapter 10 and verse 26. He said, I and my Father are one. Later on in John, we read these words. Earlier we read John 10:26. Now we read John 10 verse 36. Jesus says, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe. And what does Jesus say? That the Father is in me, and I in him. Later on, John chapter 17, verses 20 through 24, and here is Jesus praying, and he says, I don't pray for just these alone, his disciples with him, but also those who will believe on me through their word. But what does Jesus pray for these ones? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then Jesus goes on, the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, or loved them as thou hast loved me. Then verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So here is Jesus, and we've just seen a few words that he has said. But who is this one that from the cross cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the same Jesus who testified more than once that the Father was in him and he is in the Father. There is a perfect oneness between Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father. But it's the same Jesus who is one with the Father that says, why have you forsaken me? Praying to God, the Father. Jesus, this one that the Father loves with a perfect love, this one that the Father loved even before the creation of the world, Jesus is the object of this great love of the Father, but yet Jesus is crying out, "Why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus loves the Father with a perfect love, and yet Jesus is crying out from the cross to the Father, "Why have you left me alone to suffer and bear the sins of the world?" How could Jesus say these words from the cross? These words are shocking words, but these are heartfelt words. These are true words. You know, what Jesus said, they're true, right? Jesus cannot lie. He is the true one. He is the righteous one. The Father indeed had forsaken Jesus while he was on the cross. Jesus was alone as he suffered. As Jesus suffered and died, a truly significant event was occurring. And that event and its significance was demonstrated by that supernatural darkness for 3 hours. It's demonstrated by the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. Jesus, who is perfectly united with the Father, who is one with the Father, was now at this time experiencing a separation from the Father. And we can't fathom how that works. But Jesus was forsaken of the Father. Jesus was alone as he suffered and as he bore the wrath of God. And how can that be? And again, we go back to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. God the Father made Jesus to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We go to the book of Galatians chapter 3. We read this in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So why did Jesus cry out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus cried that out because Jesus indeed had been forsaken of the Father. And Jesus had been forsaken of the Father because Jesus was bearing the sin of the world. And the Father could not look upon Jesus with favor as he bore the sin of the world. So the Father's wrath was poured upon Jesus. Not because Jesus was unloved or because Jesus was somehow sinful in and of himself, but because he was bearing our sins on that cross. He was made a curse for us on that tree. The words of Isaiah 53 were being fulfilled at that very time. Let me read for you just a few verses from Isaiah 53. Referring to Jesus, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. When Jesus was on that cross, he was smitten of God. He was afflicted of God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. We understand in Isaiah, the hour is referring to Israel, but by way of application, we understand it's referring to us as well, right? Our sins caused the Father to even smite his own son. Verse 8, we read this, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Jesus was stricken. He was smote of God. He bore the wrath of God for the transgression of Israel, but also for the transgression of us. We read in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. So what was going on when Christ was on the cross? How significant is that event? It's so significant. It's so astounding an event, we don't even fathom it, really. But Jesus was our sin offering upon that cross, and God's wrath was poured upon him. Well, we continue on. And as we think about the men and the women who were gathered around Jesus as he was crucified, think about the women that were a distance off. We read from another gospel that John the disciple was there. Jesus' own mother was there as Jesus hung on the cross. How many of these followers of Jesus connected the dots? As they saw experienced the darkness and as they heard Jesus' words, did they understand what Jesus meant when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I tend to think the women and the disciples, they didn't fully understand. Did they even connect the dots? Maybe a little bit, but they didn't fully understand it. And really, can I even say fully understand it? Did they understand what was said at the time, not very much, if any. But later on, as they pondered on the truth and as God gave them understanding, they realized Jesus' words were very true and he was bearing the sin of the world. And that's why he was forsaken of God. Well, there's one more event that we want to focus in on this morning that really highlights the significance of Jesus' sufferings and his death. We continue on reading verses 35 through 38. And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down." Notice verse 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. So very shortly after Jesus cried out those words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Shortly thereafter, Jesus breathed his last breath. He left this sinful world and he went to paradise. And this most momentous event, the death of Jesus, upon that most momentous event we read, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And I truly believe whenever we read of that curtain, it's talking about the curtain that separated the holy place of the temple from the holy of holies, the holiest place, the most holy place in the temple. I believe it was that curtain that was torn from top to bottom. Now, Mark doesn't tell us why it was torn, the significance of that tearing, but I believe that was a supernatural act of God. That would have been a massive curtain. It would have been impossible, humanly speaking, under ordinary means, to tear that curtain from top to bottom, unless, you know, extraordinary efforts were made to tear the curtain. But this is an act of God. So right along with the supernatural darkness, right along with the words that Christ uttered from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Mark gives us another momentous event, the tearing of the temple curtain from top to bottom. Now, some would say that this tearing of the curtain shows God's judgment upon the temple, God's judgment upon the whole sacrificial system, and it looks ahead to the judgment of Jerusalem when it would be destroyed in AD 70. But I would prefer, as I consider this tearing of the temple curtain, I prefer to speak of Jesus' fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of that sacrificial system. It was Jesus who said earlier, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus was talking with some others, and he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Now Jesus, he lived under the Mosaic law, just as his ancestors had lived under the Mosaic law for centuries. And under the Mosaic law, access to God, fellowship with God, was closely interrelated or intertwined with the priesthood, with the sacrifices that were offered on a regular basis. Now, we don't want to think that in Old Testament times, and even during Jesus' day, whenever he was living on this earth, we must not think that those who were observing the law of Moses were somehow working for their salvation. It wasn't by works that they were saved. They were saved by faith, just like we today are saved by faith. So they weren't performed by, or they weren't saved by performing this sacrifice or that sacrifice or keeping this law or that law. But yet there was an obligation for them to give sacrifices. It wasn't what saved them, but still there was a certain provision of God to cover over sins by animal sacrifices and the shedding of the blood of animals. So century after century, year after year, we have the killing of animals time and time again. And then once a year, on the Day of Atonement, you have the killing of the animal, and that blood was sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, provision for the covering over of Israel's sin. But with the death of Jesus Christ, no longer was there a need for continual offerings for sins, those animal sacrifices. No longer was there a need for the Levitical priesthood. Because what Jesus did on the cross in dying for the sins of the world, a once-for-all sacrifice, what he did on that cross negated the need for any more sacrifices. So that high priest, it was his custom once a year to enter the Holy of Holies. You'd enter with the blood of a sacrifice. That's how there would be that access to the presence of God. But now with Jesus' death, there wasn't a need for the high priest to go in anymore with the blood of a sacrifice. With the death of Jesus Christ, people could enter into the presence of God, to his very presence, through Jesus. The veil was torn, access was opened. All could come in boldly to the presence of God himself. Those who trust in Jesus. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says. He says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Then the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How can we come boldly into the throne of grace? Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That veil was torn from top to bottom. And then chapter 10 of Hebrews, the author says this in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So here, the writer to the Hebrews is directing the Jews, believing Jews, to the temple and to the death of Jesus. So whereas earlier, only the high priest could enter into the holy place, the holiest place, once a year, now with the death of Jesus, with the tearing of that veil, the curtain, there's open access through Jesus. And did you notice how the author to the Hebrews said it? We have boldness to enter into the holiest, but it's through Jesus. And notice a reference to the veil or the curtain, but only using figurative terms referring to Jesus. We're able to enter into the Holy of Holies, into God's very presence through Jesus. How significant, how momentous an event was Jesus' death on the cross for us. So that torn temple curtain surely demonstrated the significance of Jesus' death. God tore the curtain. He showed that access to him was now through Jesus Christ to all who would believe in him. Paul says this in Ephesians 2, verse 18, for through him, through Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. How can we have access to the Father? It's only through Jesus. It's only because he bore the sin of of the whole world. He bore our sin. So how fitting is that symbol, that act of God, to tear the temple curtain and have open access to the Holy of Holies? We have open access to God's throne room through Jesus Christ. So can there be any doubts in our minds today that the sufferings and death of Jesus was an event of significance far beyond our understanding? There are so many witnesses that powerfully attest to the significance of the death of Jesus. So as we think about that darkness that enveloped the land for some 3 hours, that testified to the significance of Jesus' suffering and his death. Whenever Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those words of Jesus attested to the significance of Jesus' suffering and death. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That attests to the importance of Jesus' death. So I ask you this morning, do you grasp the significance of Jesus' death on the cross? Do you know that Jesus bore your sin on that cross? Do you believe that Jesus is your substitutionary sacrifice? He is the one that died in your place. And that is the only way for you to have open access to the Father right now in prayer. But it's the only way that you can ever go to heaven to be in fellowship with God, to be in his very presence. It's through Jesus, your sin bearer, and you must trust in him. Have you accepted Jesus as your Redeemer and your Savior? It's only through Jesus that we're able to be made right with God. I trust that you have accepted Jesus. And if you have accepted Jesus, rejoice in what we have seen today. Yes, what we read here is a very sorrowful account. It's a very grievous account. I can't even imagine what Jesus endured on that cross, both physically and emotionally and spiritually. But yet it's because of this that we have access to the Father, that we have the forgiveness of sins. Jesus suffered and died so that we might have eternal life. How precious is the story of Jesus? Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word as we contemplate Jesus' birth, his life, his sufferings, his death, his resurrection. May we treasure the story. May we treasure who Jesus is, this one who loved us so much that he died on the cross for our sins. Truly, all of us should be saying, thank you, Jesus, for loving me, a wretched sinner. Thank you for bearing my sin, for being separated from the Father, for me. Thank you so much. I praise you. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do to make myself right with God, but you've done it all. Thank you for the salvation that we have in you. Is that the cry of your heart this morning? I hope it is. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Our hearts ache as we consider what Jesus endured on the cross, but yet we realize that was the only way for lost humanity to be made right with you. So many events testify to the significance of Jesus' suffering and death. The darkness that was upon this earth from noon to three. The words of Jesus from that cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? The tearing of the temple curtain. All of these events testify to the significance of Jesus' suffering and death. We thank you so much that Jesus died to save lost sinners. He bore your wrath because that is the only way sin's price could be paid. So help us to love you, help us to trust you, help us to share this good news with others. Jesus died to save lost sinners. There's perhaps one here today, it's either in this building or hearing my voice, that has not yet trusted in Jesus. I pray that even today that person would trust in him as the only Savior from their sin, the only way that one can be right with God, the only way of forgiveness and eternal life. So we thank you today. We give you praise. We thank you so much for Jesus. We pray this in his holy name. Amen.